In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Pride goeth before the fall, the proverb says, and of course, St. Peter quotes the wisdom books that say God resists the proud. And the resistance, of course, is not that God is mean and nasty, but they are mean and nasty because their pride cannot be penetrated even by the words of the truth. So here again, the Pharisees are being told the situation, and here again, the Pharisees don't understand because their own pride blocks them from listening to the Christ who is the Messiah, but he's not the Messiah they want him to be. He's a Messiah of modern Christians. Modern Christians, especially the Protestants, fall into the trap of the gospel of wealth. And so the Messiah is seen as someone who provides you with material prosperity. The same attitude the Pharisees had, the same reason they rejected the Christ, because his was a spiritual kingdom, not a worldly one. And the Pharisees believed that he was going to put them on top of the world and overthrow the Roman Empire. When we have the wrong attitude about the Christ, pride prevents us from hearing the truth, which is precisely what our Lord is warning about in this particular passage from the Gospel of John. With regards to the reality of whether or not you are part of his flock, or part of the sheepfold. Remember, the sheepfold was a place where all of the itinerant shepherds could take their flocks, and they would all be safe in one fold. And then they would all be called out by the shepherd. And because the shepherd raised the sheep from when they were younglings, they recognize his voice. They will not come to the voice of another shepherd, only his. Now every Roman Catholic is supposed to be that way, only hear the voice of the shepherd and be able to tell the difference immediately when what is being said is not sound. And our Lord even gives the telltale sign of how you know your shepherd is truly a shepherd of the Christ, because Christ in this case calls himself the gate. And so therefore he's acknowledging that there are many kinds of flocks, but in the end there's only one true flock that is on his control. And therefore, since he is the gate, every shepherd who works for him is only coming through him. And so you can tell a true shepherd because a true shepherd preaches Christ, not himself. False shepherds preach themselves, or false shepherds preach about the world, or false shepherds preach a message that is agreeable and happy and doesn't upset the people. We see that in liberal Catholicism as well as liberal Protestantism. These are the thieves our Lord speaks of, the one that don't come through the fence. They don't come by speaking of him. They come speaking of themselves and their own understanding of things. They jump the wall. And the only thing they'll be able to do is destroy the sheep, slaughter the sheep, fleece the flock, as it were. And that happens. We see that with the televangelists, who are profoundly wealthy, but their followers like them to be wealthy because the message they preach is, if you give Jesus $1,000, you'll get $10,000 in return at some point. Jesus wants me to fly this private plane, so I have to fly commercial, so I can do his work. Jesus wants me to wear the fancy suits and the extremely expensive jewelry. And the people fall for it because they are not part of the flock of Christ. Because the flock of Christ knows when a stranger is in their midst, and therefore they reject the voice of the stranger. We even have to deal with this in the church today as the reality of the confusion in the church that God is permitting as a chastisement for his church, becoming too Protestant, becoming too worldly, becoming too concerned about money and prestige. God is punishing the church with bad shepherds. As, of course, St. John Eudes and the scriptures indicate. But the true sheep know a true shepherd because he only speaks of Christ. He only speaks of Christ. Not himself, not about money, not about things that make people feel better, Only Christ. And Christ challenges. Christ speaks the truth and the Pharisees don't hear it. He's actually telling them, because remember, this incident happens right after the man born blind is cured by the Christ. And the Pharisees and the chief priests kick that man out of the synagogue because he would not renounce the reality that Christ had cured him. And so they had decided that he was out. And so our Lord is indicating your out is actually in. Because you're thinking you are of the true flock, you're not. Because only Christ is the gate. And it's only through Christ you can enter into the flock, the sheepfold that belongs to him. Anyone else is not involved. It's not there. Anyone who comes over the wall is a thief and a robber. The problem for too many Catholics today is they don't know Christ. And therefore, they find those words disturbing. The words that Jesus tells us are abundantly clear with regards to what he says. Because after the Pharisees don't get it, he gets even more direct. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. Only those who go through him will be saved. Buddhists will not be saved. Mohammedans will not be saved. Liberal Protestants and liberal Catholics will not be saved. Mormons who believe Christ is a creature will not be saved. Seventh-day Adventists who renounce the Holy Spirit will not be saved because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And one must be in communion with the Christ in order to be in his flock. That's why he says he is the good shepherd, and the shepherds follow, or the sheep follow the shepherd. The sheep follow the shepherd. Catholics who have become too liberal-minded are all upset interiorly at the notion that their lapsed Catholic friends are not going to see heaven if they don't repent and come back to Christ. That their Protestant friends who have embraced the gospel of wealth, and because Protestantism in itself is in error, they will not know salvation. Well, how can you say that? They believe in Jesus. Unlike the Buddhists, or unlike the Mormons. Ah, but Protestants deny the shepherd. They deny him when he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. And there's a key to this whole thing with regards to the reality of communion itself. Too many Catholics, they squander the graces, or they're so familiar with Holy Communion, familiarity breeds contempt, that they take it for granted. To be in communion with Christ, they understand that, but they always think in terms of themselves, pridefully. It's a sentimental thing. It's a picture opportunity. That Christ comes to the first communicant. Christ comes to any communicant. This is true. But what is all forgotten is that by receiving Holy Communion, you are saying that you are in full communion with Christ and you subscribe to everything he teaches. And you would never deny anything he has taught. Which means that as a Roman Catholic, you spend a good deal of your life increasing your knowledge of what Christ has taught. Not worrying about the things of earth, but being more concerned about the things of heaven. Remember, if you love someone, you want to know everything about that someone. If you love Christ, you want to know everything about Christ. And that's the thing, because too many Catholics are afraid. Too many Catholics are afraid to tell their Protestant relatives and friends that they need to be Catholic in order to know salvation. Too many Protestants are afraid of offending a Buddhist. Too many Catholics are afraid of offending a Mohammedan. Why are they so afraid? Because love engenders courage. If you do not know the true Christ, you do not love the true Christ. If you do not love the true Christ, you will not stand up for him or his teachings. You will have no courage when it comes to your faith. And we're seeing that in the Catholic Church today. the reality of compromise after compromise and the true teachings abandoned by so many. But again, that's part of God's punishment on the church because, as St. Peter spells out in his first epistle, judgment begins in the church. Before God punishes the world, he punishes his church first, and we're being punished. But the world's going to get it worse once that punishment, the chastisement, is over, because the church will be smaller. All of the half-hearts, all of the people that are worldly will leave the church because it will not be convenient to stay in it anymore. And they won't have the courage to stay in it anymore because they don't love the Christ. But the question is, how could they not love Christ? This is why the Lord said in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. My flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Because you're in full communion with him in the sense that he is closer to your soul than your soul is to itself when you receive Holy Communion. That's why I said about communion that those who receive, he abides in them and they abide in him. So how could you not know what true caritas is, what true love is, when it comes to the Christ since you receive him in the Blessed Sacrament? Well, obviously, it's what the church has always taught in every time, every place, every situation. The graces are dependent upon your desiring them. Because unlike what the Protestants teach from the arch-heretic Martin Luther, there's no such thing as irresistible grace. Once saved, always saved is nowhere in sacred scripture. But the reality that we can resist grace is true. Look at Judas. Our Lord said of Judas, contrary to the Protestant myth, our Lord said of Judas, it would be better if that man had never been born. But he was chosen by Christ, and he accepted Christ as Lord and Savior initially. And since the evangelicals teach that all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, if you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then Judas has no problem. But Christ himself said it'd be better if Judas had never been born. You see, if you don't know Christ, you're afraid of these facts. And if you don't know Christ, you don't love Christ, and therefore you have no courage when it comes to defending the Christ and his teachings, which are hard. Remember, all of those people that followed Christ up until the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, what did they say to Christ? This is a hard saying. And the vast majority of the followers of Christ abandoned him when he started teaching about the Eucharist. And the Gospel of John tells us this is when Judas, when it came to the teachings of the Eucharist, this is when Judas decided to betray our Lord. When it came to the teaching of the Eucharist, Holy Communion. The devil doesn't want the faithful to receive Holy Communion, or he wants them to receive it unworthily. Whatever the case, everything should be changing by virtue of reception of Holy Communion. A child receives it for the first time so that she or he is in communion with the Christ, but then she is obligated to increase her knowledge of the faith, and the parents are obligated to increase that knowledge so that she will love the Christ more. And so that once confirmation occurs, every child who has received Holy Communion, ideally confirmation comes first, but in the order of things now, it comes later. They become soldiers for Christ, defenders of the truth, defenders of the Christ, male and female. There's no way to argue the fact that the advent of Protestantism created what we call today effeminate Christianity, where everything is about passivity, where Christ does everything and you just lay back passive and let the grace save you. That was never the Christian ideal before the rise of the arch-heretic. Catholicism has always been a masculine religion of action. The word virile comes from the Latin word for man, vir. The word virtue comes from the Latin man, word for man, vir. And so the faith has always been one of action. We're not saved by works as Catholics. Our works prove our faith. Show me faith without works, St. James says, I'll show you faith that is dead. And the greatest work we do as Roman Catholics is worship Christ, something the Protestants don't appreciate, and ironically, Mohammedans do, but in the wrong ordered sense because they're worshiping a demon, as the Father said, who existed before Mohammedism. the worship of Christ, or rather the worship of God through Christ, and the worship of the Holy Trinity through the Mass is the key to the whole thing. And our Lord lets you participate in His life through reception of Holy Communion. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life within you. It's a hard saying for those Christians who are not Catholic. It's a dismissive saying for Catholics who take communion for granted. But for those who know and love Christ, it is something that ennobles them, something that makes them stronger and makes them want to share the truth with the world, that only Christ can save. Only the name of Jesus Christ, as St. Peter teaches, will save any man. Not the name of Buddha, not the Arabic Allah, which is a demon, not Joseph Smith's Mormonism, not Calvin, not Zwingli, not Wesley, not the arch-heretic Luther. Only Jesus Christ. All those Protestant churches are founded by individual men and women. The Catholic Church is founded by God, Jesus, the God-man. And He gives us everything in Holy Communion. Everything. Body, blood, soul, divinity. How could we not be enraptured and loved by that? And how could we not be courageous in the world, opposing all evil and inviting all that is good to completeness in the life of God Himself, who is goodness, truth, and beauty? Whenever you see someone receive First Communion, marvel at the fact that you can still receive it and have that same attitude, because you should treat every Mass as though it's your first and your last. That this is the first time you've been to Mass, so you take it very seriously, and it may be the last time, because anything can happen. But if you keep yourself focused, the manifold graces our Lord gives, and it's by grace that we are saved, we Catholics know that to be true. But the grace mandates that we do works. And that work begins with our reception of Jesus and the most blessed sacrament. His body, His blood, His soul, and His divinity, which transforms us. As St. Augustine said, we don't receive communion to change Jesus, as too many want to do. We receive communion to be changed by Jesus into those who are like Christ. Imitators of Christ, ambassadors of Christ, as St. Paul spells out. Never take for granted the gift of the Blessed Sacrament you receive, what you receive today. Never take for granted the mission it calls you to. Never take for granted the reality that it is calling you to courage and bravery. As our collect said, we're praying that the flock will follow where the brave shepherd has gone. He faced down evil in the heart of evil, and He destroyed it in the heart where there He was in the crucifixion on His cross amidst all His enemies. We're called to that same courage, which means we must enter through the sheepfold through only the gate that is Jesus Christ. And our lives must reflect that belief and the fact that we follow Him wherever He leads us, because He Himself says He will lead us to pastures. The pastures that nourish and enrich and enliven us, make us more loving towards Him, but also more courageous in the world. Taking off all that effeminate Christianity and putting on, indeed, the armor of Christ Himself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.